Good morning, WCF Online Church. We're so glad that each one of you are joining with us this morning online. And it's a wonderful sunny day, and it's a beautiful day. This is the day the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice in it. We invite you, wherever you are, let's lift our voices in song as we gratefully thank God for all He's done for us.
Just praying together as the church. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can gather together globally. Lord, I know there are people in Arizona watching. I know there are people in California and Idaho, here in Oregon. Lord, I know there are people that are missionaries that are watching, both in Romania and all over. Lord, I would ask that you would bless these households. God, that you would keep them protected. Lord, we know that you're in charge of all things, and we trust in you, and we want to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. We pray for Ed and Candace even now in Florida. Father, we would ask that you would extend their connections during this coronavirus, that they would find new ways to connect with people, to be able to mentor their team for discipleship. Lord, we pray personally for Candace that you would bring just control to her diabetes and continue to protect her health. And for Ed, with his blurred vision, that God, you would strengthen him. Give the doctors wisdom accordingly. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being called your kids. And you are our loving Father. And you take care of us. We want to set aside this day unto you. And Lord, these offerings that have been set aside unto you, may you receive these offerings, God, as a thanksgiving, as a praise offering, and Lord, as a gift back to you, recognizing all that you've given to us. And may these offerings be used to support the ministry of the gospel, discipleship, the needs of the community, the needs of our missionaries. Father, we pray that you would use these resources to continue the ministry, to be able to honor you. We thank you for this morning. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
See the tomb where he lay. See the stone rolled away. He is risen. He is risen. He's alive. See his hands. See his feet. Touch his scars.
He's alive. At your name, the mountain shake and crumble. Spend this time in your presence, lifting our voices, singing from the depth of our being, telling you who you are, reminding ourselves of who you are, declaring what you've done for us, for you are worthy of all praise, and we worship you. Thank you for all that you do for us. For we are grateful people. And we give thanks to you how you brought each one of us through this week. You never left us. You never forsook us. Even if we had to stay in our homes all week long, you're still there. So thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for being our God. And we worship you, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to welcome you to our last of our seven series study in the seven behaviors of the balanced believer, the giver. Just in review and thinking about what we've accomplished in the last 7 weeks, we've been taking a look at the balanced believer as the evangelist, one who shares his faith. The balanced believer is one who is a worshiper, one who comes at the feet of Jesus to be able to honor him. The balanced believer is one who is dedicated to prayer, praying like Daniel, praying when difficult times come. The balanced believer is one who is a teacher, like Paul, one who would teach others and make disciples. And then the balanced believer is also the learner, one like Timothy, who sat under Paul. He was the student who would learn. And then last week we took a look at the balanced believer as the one who was a leader, one like Joshua, who would continue to lead the children of Israel. Now we're taking a look at our seventh, and that's the giver. how a believer is balanced in a life of giving. These are all aspects. As you work on these things, as you learn to develop these behaviors in your life, you will be balanced in your spiritual journey on this earth. As we take a look at this idea of the giver, we got to understand that there is a need within the body of Christ. The financial burden to do ministry has always been shared among believers. As the believers would gather together, they would lift up those things that were necessary in order to accomplish worship. In the Old Testament, it was compulsory. It was the idea that you needed to do this. You were to give unto the tabernacle temple worship. In the New Testament, giving is something that is voluntary contributions to meeting those needs. And we're going to be covering all of those aspects today. But the topic of money hasn't always been an easy topic, especially when it comes to the church. There's been many people that have abused this topic. They've looked to see the church as a means by which they might get rich. And they've abused the people in this idea of giving, and it shouldn't be so. There was a guy by the name of Andrew Carnegie. He was a philanthropist. And he was a guy who thought, well, I'm going to help people out. But his intention was not pure. In fact, he says, quote, "I give money for the church organs in hope that the organ music will distract the congregation's attention from the rest of the service." I knew there was a reason why I didn't like organs. But we look at this. So his whole idea was he was to create a distraction from the Word. So he would spend lots of money and for churches who would say, yes, I'll take your money. And they build this elaborate organ. And then they would worship the music more than the Creator. And then there's the other side of this. Tim Keller would write this. "The early church was strikingly different from the cultures around it in this way. The pagan society was stingy with its money and promiscuous with its body." Let me say that again. "The pagan society was stingy with its money, promiscuous with its body. Yet, a pagan would give nobody their money and practically gave everybody their body. In contrast, as the Christians came along and gave practically nobody their body, they gave practically everybody their money." And that is the change between the church and the world. So we're going to be taking a look at the action of giving this morning, and we're going to take a look at the aim of giving. If you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. We're going to take a look at a number of other scriptures, so you can be ready to turn to those scriptures as needed. But I'm going to ask if you're able to stand with us as we read God's Word. We do so out of respect for God's Word. And I assume you're all standing at home. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul would write to the church of Corinth, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he prosper, so that no collection be made when I come." Father God, we stand before you and we ask that you would teach us as we springboard off of this clip here of Paul's letter into this passage on giving. Lord, help us to understand that you really don't need our money. But in giving, it is the proper response of the believer in all that you've given to us. It is a balanced behavior that allows us to hold those things which you've given to us very loosely and to respond in kind as an act of worship so that these resources would continue the ministry that you've called the church to do, both locally and globally. Lord, I would ask that you would teach us, that Holy Spirit, you would empower us, and that, Father, you would be pleased by our time in spending in your Word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we take a look at 1 Corinthians, we want to study what is the action of giving. Why do we give? What is the purpose behind giving? Within this, we got to understand that in verse 1, Paul said the purpose for the giving here for the church of Corinth was the collection for the saints. Within this time, Paul was answering a question. He says, "Now concerning," which means that Paul had received a letter from the church of Corinth somewhere and listed a number of questions. In fact, seven different times in this first letter, he's going to write, now concerning, which meant that there was a letter previous and they wanted to have answers for these things. And so I'm sure they asked, they said, well, we heard about this collection that was going to the church of Jerusalem, but we have some questions about it. Will you clarify? And so now Paul is clarifying to this church what he really meant within this. You see, Paul's missionary journey would take him all throughout the area. In fact, as you see on the map that's shown above, Paul's journeys would take him through Syria, Cilicia, Galatia, and into Asia. All of these were Gentile lands, and they were receiving the gospel through each area, and they were making disciples. Well, it takes finances in order to be able to do that. And if we understand that this is part of the Great Commission that God has given to the church, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus would declare to the disciples this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the earth." Well, we know that the church was fulfilling that, and they left through persecution and difficulties, and they merged out into the Gentile lands. Why? Because God wanted the Gentiles to be saved. Lord willing, come September, we're going to be taking a trip, and we're going to walk through the steps of Paul and take a look at some of these places that Paul would write to. We're going to be there in Corinth and some of the other areas that's there, being able to read some of these letters and understanding that God was sending the gospel out and that the Gentiles were benefiting from the faith, the gospel message that came through the Jews first and then to themselves. And so Paul would write to these churches and say, look at the church is suffering in Jerusalem. They're having a hard time within this. And so there is a clear partnership that's being established between the Jewish believers that are there in Jerusalem and the Gentile believers that are out through Galatia and Asia. And it was their responsibility as a church to take up that offering and to be part of the body of Christ as we are. So we understand that in this, it was a collection and it was for the saints to supplying these needs. In fact, he would say this later in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. He said this, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in wealth of their liberality." We'll pause there for a minute because that's powerful. These churches were not well off. They were struggling even in the Gentile worlds, but yet it was out of the abundance of joy, but also in the midst of affliction that they were giving towards others. It was out of their necessity. He goes on and he says this, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability." In other words, they had the ability to do so, but even more so, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this is not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. There are so many truths there here in that passage that we see that the church, the Gentile church, was struggling. Yet they were begging, please let us give to you. Please, we want to give this to you. We don't have a lot. It's not even out of our abundance, but we're going to give out of our sustenance because we know that others have need also. That is a principle of giving that is huge within the New Testament church. God is not expecting leftovers. God is expecting your heart. Which here we read in this passage, it says they first gave themselves to the Lord. In other words, before they even gave a dollar or whatever fund that they gave, they said first, we're going to give ourselves wholly to the Lord. And then from that place of giving to the Lord, then we're going to give to other people. I've often said it's important That your vertical is correct, so your horizontal be correct. If your vertical relationship with God is correct, then your horizontal relationship with others. And that's true in giving. That your heart needs to be right before you give. If you're giving out of constraint or because you have to or you're guilted into it, don't give that way. Give because you've already given your life over to the Lord and you're giving yourself over to God's work. And then you're giving to God yourself. And then from that, you're giving to God your resources for the needs of others. And note, he says, with joy. Believers were willing to give with joy unto the Lord. You see, it's an interesting thing contextually. The Gentile believers were always treated as second class from the Jews. Here, the Gentile believers, though, are crossing the societal lines in order to be able to give to their Jewish brothers. Because now they see that there's no difference between Jew or Gentile, free or slave, male or female. They're all part of the same body of Christ. And there is no distinction between any of those. And so as you see your brother or your sister in need, regardless of where they're at, you're moved by the Holy Spirit to be able to give. Hence, they were begging to give. And it's interesting that we see that as they had been spiritually blessed by the Jews, they realized if the gospel hadn't come through the Jews, in other words, if the Jews just hung on to the gospel, the Jewish Christians said, nope, we're hanging on to the gospel. We're not going to go out to the Gentiles. Jesus, we don't like the Gentiles. We're not going out. These Gentiles would be spending eternity in hell. There's no opportunity. Which brings up a huge point. They were giving back to those that had blessed them. They were giving back to those that had shared the gospel, the opportunity for eternal life, and that blessing to them. They were responding to those things that are in need, to the church family. You may be hearing this message or watching this message and think about those people that have shared in your faith the journey, that have brought you to that place of knowing who Jesus is, of discipling you. And the thing is, we owe those people a great debt of gratitude and support within these things. I think of our seniors, our shut-ins, that are during this time, the charter members of this church, those that can't get out. How can we give to them? We might be able to give to them a phone call. We might be able to give to them a shopping trip because they can't get out. We might be able to give to them the mowing of their lawn or the pulling of their weeds or some of these other things that are there. Why is it important to give to the charter members of the church, the people, the older generation? Because it's the older generation that continued in the gospel so that you might be saved. You see, the whole body works together. And as you have time, give. And it may not be financially. It may be something else. It may be attention. It may be prayer. It may be love. But break those societal barriers, those things from younger to older, and even older younger. That you as an older person, you may welcome the younger ones. You may encourage them or pray for them. We do this because there is a sense of indebtedness. As Paul would write to the Church of Rome, in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 to 27 says this, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints." Why? For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. The gospel is free, for sure. Personal relationship requires a commitment of giving, the interaction one to another. Paul would go on and give us the pattern of giving. If God has called us to give, then how should we give? Look at verse 2 as we see the pattern that of giving that he gives to us. Notice he says, on the first day of every week. On the first day, we should do this. The period of giving should be on the first day of week. The Jewish church, their Sabbath, which used to be on Saturday, is now on Sunday. They would call that the first day of the work week. But that became the new Sabbath day. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, on Sunday, within this. It was a day of resurrection. It's the day where Jesus showed himself first to the disciples. And they adopted that day as that new day, that new dawning of life, of their spiritual journey. So they would gather together. Early on in Acts 2, they would gather daily. But as the church would progress, people would go back to work. They would go back to their normal lifestyle. But they would hold in honor that first day of the week, Sunday. Have you ever wondered why the church meets on Sunday? This is the reason why. We meet on Sunday because we honor the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us new birth because he has given us new life. He died on the cross on Friday, as we're going to celebrate here in a couple weeks. And he rose again on Sunday to give us new life. And so we meet on this Lord's Day, and as the church would call it, the Lord's Day. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 would say this, as the church would reference this, as it's on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day and prolonging his message until midnight. Aren't you so glad I don't preach till midnight? That's a long time. Lord, let Carrie only go 40 minutes. That's okay. But Paul was teaching on the first day of the week. It was the day that they were set aside, and they were willing to do that. They desired to do that. They were giving of themselves the first day of the week. And in that day, they were breaking bread and celebrating the Lord's table on the first day of the week. And then they were giving of their resources on that first day of the week. And so practically, what is the right time to be able to give? Give on the first day of the week. Now, I understand that many of you get paid once a month, and that's fine. Give as the Lord puts it upon your heart. But if you're paid once a month, perhaps you break that out into 4 envelopes or 5 envelopes, or you break it out in some way, because the pattern, the day is that we gather together on the first day of the week, and that worship becomes part of our giving becomes part of our worship. We give as an act of worship when we gather together, because in giving we're acknowledging what the Lord has provided during that week. And so in that, you set it aside and you say, how has the Lord blessed me this week? And from that place of blessing, then I set aside something as unto the Lord, to be able to do this, to honor him. It's not a point of legalism. Please do not hear me say, you have to give every week. Please do not hear me say that it is a legalistic thing. Don't turn it into that. I was speaking with someone a couple weeks ago, and it was on a call, a cardiac call, and the person had, the loved one had passed away, and I was speaking with this person about church, and they had been turned off to church for a long, long time. And they said, there is somebody that comes around from this particular cult, and what they wanted us to do is they wanted us to join their church, and within joining their church, they wanted us to join their church. And I asked him, I said, and I'm talking third person, the person that I was ministering to, he asked that particular person that had come to witness at their house, and they said, do you require giving in your church? And they said, absolutely we do. We require 1/10 of your gross income. And he was appalled. That's legalism. It's an appalling fact, and he was turned off by such a thing. We give because God has graced us with his presence. God has graced us with provision. We give from that grace giving, and it should be regular. Why? Because if you spend time every week thinking about how God has blessed you this week, God, how can I worship you from that place of blessing? And then I give accordingly. I give of my person, which meaning I show up at church. I give of my heart, meaning that I show up in song and sing. I give up in honor, and I give the first fruits of that which you've blessed me this week. But please understand, do it as the Lord leads you. A third element that Paul teaches in here, he says, on the first day of week, that's the proper time. You're the giver. Each one of you, you're the participant that are to give. Every believer is called to give without exception and without exclusion. We are all responsible for giving. And whether you give, and it's an interesting thing when you study giving in the New Testament, it does not say you have to give at your primary place of worship. But in practicality, it is implied. But you must give unto the Lord and find those places to be able to give. There is a practical side in giving to your place of worship because that supports discipleship, that supports mentorship. All the resources that come into WCF are used to support the process of discipleship, evangelism, meeting the needs of other people, and our missionaries abroad. But what's super important is that you give, and you give regularly, and you give personally. All believers are good stewards and called to be good stewards of what God's given to us. We're to respond that way. And we are to give proportionately. You give proportionately as the Lord has provided, as the Lord has prospered you. In other words, as God has prospered you, you give a proportion of that within that. If you read our devotional blog, and you'll find those on the website, or you'll find it in the bulletins when we publish the bulletins, I wrote this week about a widow's mite. The account is found in Luke 21, and basically what ends up happening is this. Jesus and the disciples are sitting outside of the court of the women, and along there are 13 different treasury boxes. They're drop boxes that are shaped like trumpets. And people would come by and they would give to those the coinage and the offerings of that time. And the rich people would come in and make a loud noise, and with great pomp they would, in circumstance, they would bring those offerings in. And Jesus was sitting there watching all of this, and there was hypocrisy to them, to Jesus, because they were giving out of their excess. And this widow comes in and she gives two mites, which is worth about an eighth of a cent. And she drops those in, and he takes notice and said, "Whoa. Guys, see that?" Guys are like, "What do you mean? See that widow? She gave more than everybody else." And I'm sure the disciples were looking at her, at Jesus, going, "What are you talking about? Look at how much they're giving." And Jesus says, "No. In fact, he says this, that the woman has put in more than all of them because she gave out of her poverty all that she had to live on." That's a heart of worship. Now, is God calling you to give up everything so you have nothing to live on? No, that's not the point. But the point is, her giving was sacrificial. Her giving was out of love. So then what is practical? Well, notice how he says, on the first day of week, each one of you put aside and save as he has prospered. Put aside and save. It's interesting because that word aside in Greek literally means to treasure. You're to take and you're to treasure. You're to intentionally put aside and treasure that. It's not just, "Oh, I got to write this tithe check. I got to write this offering check." It's, "No, Lord, I have the privilege to do this, and I'm creating this treasure as unto you, and I'm setting aside as a treasure." Jesus would say to his disciples, "Where your heart is, that's where your treasures are." Billy Graham once said this, "Look at a person's checkbook and you can tell what they worship." Within this, we understand those treasures. Near Eastern cultures, within their worship, whether it was cultic worship or anything else. They would have these treasuries, both in the tabernacle and in the temple. They would have treasuries. Why? Because the treasury was set up where it was the collection place, and then the priests would be the distributors of those treasures that people would bring in. Their offerings were considered a treasure. They placed them into the treasury, and then the priests and the religious leaders, whether it was cultic or within Judaism, they were responsible for sending out those resources and distributing as needed. And so within this, the treasuries were literally their banking system. It was their offering, and they trusted the leadership to do that. As we collect offerings here at Warren Community, the elders have a budget. We distribute these things as necessary. 18% of our gross income goes towards missions, which is huge to be able to meet needs. But also we have a benevolence offering that comes in. We do that the first of the month. Those resources are used to meet needs. We have opportunities to be able to teach, to disciple, to carry on these things. And so we gather these things for disciples. And notice it's proportionate, as he may prosper. There's often question about the tithe. What about the tithe? Are New Testament Christians supposed to tithe in all of these events? And there's much debate on that, and we could get into this whole study on this. But I can tell you this, tithing first started with Abraham. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 14, met up with King Melchizedek, and within that king, he offered a tenth unto this king to honor him. So Abraham was the first mention of the tithe that was given in honor of this king, Melchizedek being a type of Jesus within that. And so we see this typology that's there. Later, Jacob, in wrestling with God and working with God and saying this, I will give to you a tenth of what I have in order to be able to prosper. He made a deal. Well, that's Jacob. He was always the deal maker. And so he was making a deal with God. Now later, as the law was given, we can see in both Leviticus and so on, the account that the temple would gather a tenth of the land, of the first fruits of all of that which was given to you in that area to be able to support the temple worship and these things. Now you say, okay, well, the temple, they would gather a tenth. No, actually it would start at a tenth, and then there would be other offerings that would be gathered in, and it would roughly be about 23% of a person's income was gathered for tabernacle, temple sacrifices and offerings. So in essence, it was a tax. Why? Because in Jewish culture, God had designed it to be a theocratic government. God was in charge, and then the Levites were in charge of the worship, and so the temple was the operation. It was the government for the nation of Israel. They didn't have a regular government that was taxing them. That would come much, much later. But the original standard was that the priests would act on behalf of God, who was in charge, and they would collect 23%. And 23% of their income, it was a flat tax rate that would operate everything that was going on within that. The New Testament gives a different aspect of giving. Within that, the New Testament doesn't mention a tithe. You don't find a tithe within the New Testament, but what you do is you find proportionate giving. The whole concept is, as the Lord has prospered you, then you give. Is a tithe a good starting place? Yeah, I think so. But you can take a look at it. Well, what if I can't afford a tithe? Then you give what the Lord has proportioned you, if you can give with the right heart. There are two passages we'll look at that these aspects. First, we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, says this, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable. In other words, if your heart is desired to give, that's good. It's acceptable according to what a person has. Notice, according to what a person has. Proportionate. Not according to what he does not have. Why would Paul write that? Paul would write that so that people would not overgive. So that people wouldn't run into debt. I've heard of people that have tried to tithe by using their credit cards and going into credit debt, into tithing or into giving or to being manipulated into giving, and we don't find that in Scripture. The other aspect we find in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Notice it says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What is God most pleased with? The quantity? The dollar amount? No. It's the heart. It's the heart. And so within that, you pray about it. You say, God, I want to give to you. And Lord, I want to give to you whatever it is. Whatever it is. Hear me clearly. Especially in these difficult times. If you're unemployed, if you have just enough savings, if you have just enough to put food on the table and keep the lights on, and all of these things that are necessary to maintain your household, God knows and God understands. God has given that to you. Our rule of thumb is this, especially when it comes to activity. You set aside a portion, whatever it is that you can do joyfully, as unto the Lord, and He will prosper, and He will bless you. I had a friend, his name is Eric, years ago, and he really wanted to go to Israel with us on a trip. And he said, Kerry, I want to go so bad, but I don't know if I can afford it. He was a golf pro at a golf place out in Temecula, and with that, and so he had his regular wage, but then he would get tips and all of these different things, and he would say, Kerry, I want to go. And I said, Eric, here's what I want you to do. I want you to set aside an envelope, and I want you to do this. Pay your bills. Do what you got to do. Provide that offering unto God as you normally would. And then if God gives you excess, put it into that envelope and pray and watch God work, whether it's a dollar or $2 or whatever it is. He started that in December, and he needed to be able to get the money in within 5 months. Within 5 months, not only did he have enough money to pay for his Israel trip and pay all his bills and continue to give to the church, but he had enough money for excess and all the different things. And I watched God work. And I watched God provide. There are activities that we do here at the church, whether it's retreats or such things. And you say, well, Kerry, I can't go because I don't have the resources. You give what you can and watch God do the rest, because it's the heart. We watch God work. The church has never been for lack from people who give with the right heart. The church is always in lack from those people that either force giving or greedily chase money. The balanced believer will regularly give generously to support the ministry of the church with a heart that's thankful to God. The second point I want to bring out is this, the aim of giving. I'm going to give you 5 quick biblical principles that I find in Scripture. And as I said, there's studies that could be done more so on giving. In fact, God talks more about money in the Bible than a lot of other things within this. But I want to touch on these things. First of all, the aim of giving is this, to share burdens equally. We are one body joined together to be able to share the burden of ministry equally. You give what the Lord puts upon your heart to be able to give. There's a saying, many hands make light work. And if everyone was to give according to what the Lord puts on their heart, proportionately, I believe that there would be no lack of ministry opportunity and for those things as we diligently and faithfully and biblically use those resources. And we have seen that in our benevolence fund. God has blessed tremendously, and we can help people both in our community and in our church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, it says this, for this is not for the case I'm sorry, for this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by the way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, your abundance for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. What is Paul saying? He's saying this. There are times in your life when you have abundance, and when you have abundance, give. Why? Because there are those that have less. And when those that have less have abundance, they give. Why? Because there'll be times when you have less. And that's how the body of Christ works, to share the burdens equally. Secondly, giving is by design. The aim of giving is designed to relieve the poor. As we covered in 1 Corinthians 16, it's important to understand to help others. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy. It reaches all the way back into the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28-29 says this. And this was the standard that God set in the law. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year, and it shall be deposited in your town. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien and the orphan and the widow who are in your town, shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands which you do. What was the standard? Do your normal giving. But in the third year, all the giving of that third year was to be set aside as a benevolence. You say, well, Kerry, why do we do a benevolence the first Sunday of the month when we do communion? We do it in two reasons. One, to be able to honor Christ, and it's when we celebrate communion. But secondly, it goes back to this, to set up a separate fund to be able to support those that are in need, the widow, the orphan, the stranger, to be able to help those that are in need. And so God had commanded that every third year a special offering was to be set aside for benevolence and to be kept for such a thing so that people would not be lacking. Thirdly, the aim of giving is to stimulate thanksgiving. There's great joy in giving the gift, and there's great joy in receiving the gift. There's great joy in understanding all that God has prospered you with, to be able to say, God, thank you for blessing me so much, and because of that, I want to give. We've had a number of benefactors here in our church that have been blessed tremendously with resources, that whether it's selling a business or selling of a land or these other things, and say, we've been blessed so much, we want to give this bulk money to the church to be able to provide for needs for others. And that has benefited us in doing special projects and meeting needs of people, to be able to give to our missionaries and such things. Paul would write to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 9, 12 to 15. For the ministry of this service is not fully supplying the needs of the saints, or not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by the ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience and to your confession in the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing of grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We have been able to bless so many people through you here at Warren Community Fellowship. And it is a blessing for me to be able to say, hey, look, this is the body of the church. This is not the church organized. This is the body of the church that is meeting your needs. The ramp that was just built for your house. For someone who doesn't even go to church here, we'll take those resources and go build a ramp, or we'll go help them with a vehicle repair, or whatever the case may be. Fourthly, the aim of giving is to support the teaching of the and discipleship. As I said earlier, the Old Testament Levites didn't get land. They didn't get anything other than the fact that they needed to work, and they needed to spend their energies in preparing that place for discipleship and worship. In the New Testament, it's the same way. We find three passages specifically. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. The one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. In 1 Timothy 5:17-18, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while he is in threshing. The laborer is worthy of his wages." And in 1 Corinthians 9:13-14 says this, "Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel." In other words, what is Paul saying? He's saying this, in the same way as in the Old Testament, the Levites were supported, in the New Testament, those that are preaching and teaching and discipling and working full-time. It takes full-time staff to be able to have the facility set up and ready. Worship to be able to be as it is, both in the teaching and the administration and all of these things, so that you can all come in and you can come to a place to gather and worship. It doesn't just happen, but it comes from a dedicated staff that works super hard. And I would love to pay them fair market value for their salaries, but they do so out of love. And while no one is starving, they are giving themselves to the work of the gospel. Our missionaries that are out, full-time missionaries, giving themselves to the work of the gospel, whether it's in Romania or Germany or in Florida, they are giving themselves wholly to the ministry of discipleship and teaching. So much so they don't have time to work. So therefore the church supports those that are doing such things. Our last point, the aim, I think is probably the most important. It's to show love for one another. When believers are giving, they're showing love for one another. What they're saying is, I love you. I value you. And I'm supporting the body of Christ where you and I gather together to worship. So in giving to the ministry, you're actually showing love for one another, both for the physical needs and the spiritual needs, and supporting those ministries. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, John would write, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brothers in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" We see the needs, and through you, we have the resources to help meet those needs. Paul would also write to the church of Philippi in Philippians 4:15-16. "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church has shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs." This church saw Paul's needs as he traveled, and they would send out financial support so he can continue that work, because there are bills to be paid and things to be done. And Paul looked at it and he says, "This is how I know that you love me. Not just in word, but in deed." And the balanced believer then is giving in such a way. Mother Teresa said this, "It's not how much we give, but how much love we put into giving." It's not how much we give. It's how much love that we put into giving. This last point of being a balanced believer, as we covered all of these points, and you can go back and you can watch all the others, is this. The balanced believer will regularly and generously give to support the ministry of the church, and thereby supporting the ministry of the church, by extension, supporting the ministry one to another. Within this, I'll leave you with this last quote, and then I'll invite the worship team to come up and close us. A.W. Tozer wrote this, "As base a thing as money often is, yet it can be transmuted into everlasting treasure. It can be converted into food for the hungry and clothing for the poor. It can be a missionary actively winning the lost men to the light of the gospel, thus transmute itself into heavenly values. Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. It is used for the glory of God. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you've given to us the privilege to worship, the privilege to honor you. Lord, we thank you for the possessions, the prosperity that you have provided for us, to us, and through us, so that the gospel would continue. God, we know that we are stewards and in partnership with you for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these resources that we have, the honoring of you with our life, our voices, our possessions, everything belongs to you. May we be that giver who gives to support the ministry of the church and thereby ministering to one another. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able to, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. You have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running out. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able to, I will sing of the goodness of God.
God, we do want to worship you. We want to speak and sing of your goodness, of your provision. We surrender our lives totally to you. And as we close out this time, understand that the greatest gift is not what you give to God, but what God has given to you. God has given to you His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins, to give to you eternal life, to give to you hope, to give to you an eternal future, that though this flesh may perish and may things diminish on this earth, we can have a hope. If you have not entered into that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe this morning God has moved upon your heart not to give, but to receive forgiveness of your sins. Pray this prayer in your heart. God, I realize that my heart's been touched. Something has moved me to recognize you. God, I know that I've been away from you, separate from you, and I don't know why, but now I'm moved to have a relationship with you. I desire to have a relationship with you. God, forgive me of my sin that separates me from you. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin and be my Lord. This gift I receive because you died on the cross for my sins. Fill me, Holy Spirit, that I might be born again. And God, as those that have prayed this prayer in their homes, wherever they may be watching this, may you honor them with the gift of eternal life. And having received that gift, may they give their life back to you for reasonable service, to honor you, to love others. We thank you for our time. As we go out this week, may everything that we say and do put a smile on your face. We thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise Jesus. Have a blessed week.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.